We're looking here in Psalms. Amazing Grace. You know, that's a song that's sung by multitudes. Probably the best known hymn that there is. And it is unfortunate insofar as men are concerned as we look at it, that multitudes sing that song without any knowledge of what that song is actually about. For it is amazing grace. It should something that's not just a song that even secular singers can stand up and sell records that they made singing it and everything. But it is the whole reason that we have to be here today is grace. I mean, why do we desire to praise the name of God when multitudes have no concern whatsoever to do that? Now, of course, the religious man, he says, well, they're just, we need to get them educated and straightened out and all of that kind of stuff. And they're just not quite as into it as we are. We're just, you know, just a notch above them. But brethren, we're no different than the lowest beggar on earth, except that the Lord in His mercy has visited us and brought us out of darkness and into the light. And thus, if we have light, we have it because He gave it to us. We don't have a thing. I was thinking all the while as Brother Al shared with us that lesson this morning, I was thinking of what Paul said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" You know, what do we have? What can we lay claim to that God has not put within our hands and blessed us with? He's gracious in all of His dealings with us. And Psalm 126, you know, another thing I thought as we sang that song, that last song, "And Can It Be?" Of course, that song was written by Charles Wesley, who, along with his brother and George Whitefield, started what is now known as the Methodist Church. And of course, as time has gone on, the Methodists have departed from some of the very things that some of those that were their founders believed. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Now, brethren, there's never been a more clear declaration of grace visited upon a sinner than that. Because we were in prison, in darkness, without any help or hope, when the Lord sent forth a light and illuminated that darkness. How glorious. One other thing that I noticed in hymn books, I don't know why it is that men sometimes, well-meaning men, I'm not criticizing them. And on the one hand, on the other hand, I am, that men sometimes feel it necessary to tone down the plain declaration of the sovereign grace of God. And you'll notice in that hymn book that three of those verses in that hymn have little notches out by them. And what that means is, if you got to leave out a verse, leave out. The one verse in that song is the one verse that I would sing if I had to leave the rest of them out. is the one they mark that you can leave that one off, you know. Well, you can't leave that off, because I believe Charles Wesley would roll over in his grave if you left that, if you didn't sing that verse, because he understood that. Psalm 126. This is another of the Song of Degrees. Now, we would believe that likely this was written, that David probably did not write this particular psalm. And the reason that we would think that is because it would appear that this has to do with the Babylon, return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity, which of course David would have been dead by then. But the Lord could have given it to him prophetically, and he could have given it to him as he's given it to us. We speak of being those that were in captivity who are set free, and we've not actually been in captivity, literally. We've never known what it is to be in captivity as a nation. But we have known what captivity is if the Lord has shown us that we were in prison and in darkness and without help or hope, except he did help us and give us hope. And so Psalm 126, we read, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, that is when he overturned the captivity of Zion, when he brought those who were in captivity out of captivity. And of course, we see that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, there were a lot of nations that were taken captive in the earth, but the only ones that's recorded in the scriptures for us that is a place of rejoicing is when Zion was delivered from captivity, because only those who are the inhabitants of Zion could have an appreciation for what it is to be taken out of prison and delivered. And so it is that we understand spiritually that this has to do with any captivity which the sons of God find themselves in. When the Lord brings back that captivity, even as it was to them, we were like them that dream. This is a glorious thing. It gets unbelievable. As Brother Bobby was setting forth there. You know, it's a thing we can't fathom it. We can't imagine it. We were like them that dream. I mean, this is too good to be true. You know, you want to pinch yourself. It can't be true. I sometimes think, you know, is this really, I mean, could this possibly be the truth? I mean, that the Lord of glory, a holy God who hates sin, despises the workers of iniquity, the scripture says. He will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not clear the guilty. Can it be true that this same one would bring forth the captives who willingly rebelled against him and clothe them with robes like the prodigal son who was unworthy of the least of his father's mercy, and yet the Lord poured out that mercy? Don't you imagine that the prodigal son, when he woke up in the morning after being in the pig pen and being brought to his father's house, and he woke up, and I'm sure that the stench of that hog pen was still upon him, Because if you've ever been around hogs or messed with them much, you know that's not a scent that goes away very quickly. And he still had that on him, no doubt, but yet he woke up in his father's house and he had to say, this can't be true. This can't be real. But it was, because of the love that his father had for him, as he clothed him with the best robe that he had, and he killed the fatted calf, and it was true. And you see, that's what the thing that causes God's people to rejoice at the sound of grace, sovereign, amazing, saving grace, because it could not be true any other way. Now, the man who thinks that he just somehow or other stumbles upon salvation, that he came along and, well, he heard this thing and he decided. You know, nothing, it's like somebody sticks a knife in my heart when I hear somebody give a testimony. Well, I just came and I found the Lord. Well, dear brethren, it may be true that you found the Lord, but if you did indeed, it is because he found you. Because long before you were ever seeking him, he sought you. Long before you ever called upon his name, he called you. And he called you by name. He said, I call my sheep by name. I know them, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. Oh, what a glorious work of grace, dear brethren. How can it be that a sinner should come to follow Christ except the Lord does change his heart and his mind, his being? As the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, what a glorious one he is. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. Do you ever just laugh when you think about the goodness of God? You know, sometimes when I'm doing some sort of a project and things don't go just like I think they should. Anybody's ever done any work on a car can understand this. You always, and especially as you get older and it's not as easy to get up and down as it once was, and you get down ready to do a job and you realize that the one thing you need is the one thing you don't have. And it's took you 2 minutes to get under the thing where you could get where you needed to do what you needed to do. And now you've got to do all of that again, and you got to get out and get the part that you need. And I've often found myself first just being aggravated, and then just because I believe the Spirit of God teaches me something, and it just makes me laugh to think, you know, here I am complaining about some little old something like this, when the Lord in mercy, he provided all things for me, and he would teach me. You see, when the Lord will teach you patience if you ask for it, but he won't teach it to you like you wanted it to be taught to you. Huh? No, he'll teach you to be patient, but it won't be a kind little lesson that he'll bring it to you with. But praise God. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And you know, only as the Spirit of God works in a man can he rejoice at the afflictions and the troubles and the trials that the Lord pleased to bring upon him. Because he understands that all of these things are designed for his benefit. He's blessed by them. And he has to, his heart is filled with joy and glory at the thought of it. Our tongue was singing, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now you can imagine when the Lord brought again the captivity of Zion out of Babylonian captivity, and they were let loose and brought back to the homeland. Many of the Babylonians around them must have said, you know, the Lord, has blessed them. I mean, how can this be? You know, they've been brought out of slavery, the nations of the earth. I mean, even as Rahab testified to those men, she said, we've heard about you people. Says the Lord has blessed you. You see, the blessings of God can't be hidden. Now, the men of this world can't understand it, and they don't know what it is. See, I mean, the world, they don't know why the people of God rejoice. I mean, they might see the people of God rejoicing, but they don't understand it. But they say, well, you know, that's a good thing. But you see, God's people, the Lord has done great things for us whereof we are glad. I mean, the world may see a blessing. You know, most people, I think, even some people, you know, they would say, well, you know, I wish that I was a Christian. I wish I could be a Christian. You know, I've had people tell me that. You know, I'd like to be a Christian. Well, now what they mean by that is that they would like to have reason to rejoice, and they see the happiness that might, sometimes happiness that would appeal to the world might not be the happiness of the Lord, but they have an understanding to some extent that the blessing of God's visited upon the children of God. And they say, well, I'd like to be that. Well, they want to be that for the benefit that it is to them. But you see, that's not when a man, just because a man says, I would like to be a Christian, doesn't mean that he would desire to know Christ. It means that he would like to get the outward blessings of it. And there's a multitude today that serve God for loaves and fishes, just like there were in the days of Christ. They followed him faithfully. They wanted to go, man, let's go down there and listen to this man, because you know afterward he's going to throw a big feed and we'll all get some food. I mean, that's going to be a good thing. It's going to bless us. The Lord has done great things for us whereof we are glad. See, we know what the Lord has done for us. It's not all these external things that men would like to have or think they're going to get by following the Lord, but we're made glad because our gladness is in things that the world knows nothing about. They don't know why we would be glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Turn again our captivity. Well, wait, weren't we just brought out of captivity? But see, the man who's been brought out of captivity understands that though he's been delivered, he is yet in a place where he needs to be delivered. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, we're made captives even though we're free, or we are captives even though we're free, because we're still laboring in this land of sorrow and sin and all these things around us. And we desire, Lord, to set us free from all of this. These bodies. Now, a young man can't really appreciate this. He can't really have any understanding of what it is to desire to be free from a body, these bodies of limitation. Because when a man's young and vigorous and he can just do anything, I mean, he can climb up a tree just like nothing be doing, you know, just nothing to it. He just can do what he wants to do. But as a man gets older, he realizes these bodies, you know, they're not what they once were. I can't do the things just like I was talking about getting down and getting up. You know, I used to laugh at that commercial that was on where the lady, she says, I've fallen and I can't get up. And people make a big joke about that. But I can understand it. You know, I can see it. I know what it is. I mean, I know the difficulties that come with these things. And so we are captives in these bodies of houses of clay because we're failing. From the moment that we're born, we're failing. You know, we're going downward and we're getting weaker, not stronger. But it's a captivity which the Lord has promised to deliver his people from. And we know that because what we see here before us today. And we remember his death until he comes again. Because when he comes again, the scripture says that he will raise these vile bodies from the ground. And we'll be given a body which is not susceptible to all of those failures and weaknesses and failings. I don't know how that's going to be. Can't explain it to you. Couldn't describe it to you in any detail. But that's what the Lord said. How do I know that it will be a real body? Because after he rose from the dead, he walked with his disciples in a real body. And he prepared a meal for them and he ate with them by the sea. So I don't know what it'll be, but I know that there is a captivity from which we shall be released, which is that captivity which holds us. The Lord, as that one which the Lord said to his disciples when he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you see, the weakness of that flesh is going to be taken away. And that is the captivity which the people of God desire to be delivered from. O Lord, as streams in the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now this is the blessing of God, that though darkness may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. See, the hope of God's people is a hope deferred. It's not that which we're given. We're given the prospect of it. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the skies. See, when the Lord gives us a glimpse of those things, we are blessed. We rejoice. And they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, because even though there is sadness and heartache in this world, there is that joy which cometh in the morning. That is the presence of Christ. Now, not everybody would be happy in the presence of Christ. Only those who've been born again by the Spirit of God could be happy in the presence of Christ. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Now, no doubt that's to be taken with verse 5. That is a description and that is the result. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And while there is an application of that to the sons of God in our present state, and we do impress upon the people of God to carry on. You know, don't turn aside. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Press on to the mark. Because even though there may be a struggle in the present time, there is joy at the end of the road. But I believe this is more rightly looked at, this particular verse 6, as a prophetic view of Christ. Because he is that one that went forth weeping, bearing precious seed, the seed that the Lord gave him. He said, the Father hath given them to me. They belong to me. And he came bearing our names written upon his breast, just like the priest went into the Holy of Holies with the names of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, upon his breastplate. So too has Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place with our names written upon his breast. He came forth bearing precious seed, Scripture says. He that goeth forth and weepeth, he was a weeping prophet, was he not, among men? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we did esteem him not. Bearing precious seed, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Writer of Hebrews said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. He is that one who shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. for joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent those that are asleep. See, we'll not precede them, for the Lord will bring them with him. See, he brings all of his children together. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ is our hope. He's our place of rejoicing. And even as he came, bearing precious seed, and he sowed in tears, and doubtless shall come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, what are the sheaves? You know, the sheaves are the grain which has been planted, and it has grown up, and it's been harvested. The Lord said that there was coming a harvest. And some of that which grows is going to be gathered into bundles and thrown into the fire. But that good grain, that one who comes bringing his sheaves with him, you see, they're not caught up in the conflagration of the destruction of the wicked, but they belong to Christ. They're in him. They're with him. And they cannot be taken away. And so we come this morning to remember the Lord's death till he comes, and he is coming. We have no doubt that he's coming again. We don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know all of the things that might yet have to unfold in the earth, like some of these great prophets of the present day claim to. You know, all these different little things, this got to happen, that's got to happen, and all this. The Lord's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming. And we remember his death until he comes. You see, we won't need, when we have the substance, we will no longer need the picture. You know, if you... a wife who waits on her husband who's perhaps gone on a long trip or gone to war, and she goes and she looks at his picture every day because it reminds her of him. And that's what this is. It's a picture. It's reminding us of Christ. But you see, when that which is the substance, when he is present with her, she doesn't need to go look at his picture anymore. And so this is a temporary feast right here. The Lord said he would drink new with us the wine of his kingdom, in his kingdom. What a glorious thing. And so until that time, the Lord has given us a temporary remembrance of him. And this is a solemn feast, but it's a joyous feast for the children of God. And this bread and this wine is given by the Lord to his people. It's not for the world. It's not for a particular church. It's not for somebody to sit by and look at somebody and say, well, you're worthy to take this and you're not. This is for the Lord's people. Let a man examine himself. And then it doesn't say, and then decide not to take it, does it? It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Don't take of this cup of the Lord unworthily, that is, without due consideration of it, without the due looking unto your own thought process. Do you rejoice in Christ? I mean, is this bread that which is life unto you, the body of Christ? Is that which is in itself the hope that you have, that Christ broke his body for your sake, that he poured out his blood for your sake? Then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, because this is the Lord's body, and it is his blood in type and foreshadow, in picture, in a remembrance. May we remember the Lord's death till he comes again today.